If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Last week in Sunday school, it was mentioned as we continue our study through the book of Hosea. And I encourage you to come to Sunday school. And we're about to wrap up the study through Hosea. So I can't invite you so much for that. But Brother Jeff did extend an invitation this morning that if there's something that you've been wanting to hear studying on, or something that's on your mind or on your heart that you want to encourage him to study out and to present for us, he invited those requests. So he just made one request with that in mind, that you don't ask for the book of Revelation. And so I've been thinking I'm going to ask him to study through the book of Daniel instead. But but I do appreciate Brother Jeff and his earnestness and desire to teach us in Sunday school. And let's pray for those studies. But last week in Sunday school, it was mentioned just briefly about monuments. And we see throughout Scripture that there's monuments or memorials that are built for different reasons throughout the Scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament. We see those memorials that are being established. We talked in Sunday school about when it was that Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land. They stopped on the other side of the Jordan. They erected stones that those who would come about that place would remember what God had done in leading the children of Israel to the Promised Land. We see these types of memorials throughout Scripture. After Sunday school, I had spoke last week with just a couple of brothers and had mentioned, too, that memorials probably isn't the right way to speak to these two examples, but there's two examples in Scripture where Abraham named a place and where Moses named a place after God. After it was that, as we're going to read here in a moment, that Abraham was commanded to offer up his son Isaac, we see that Abraham named that mount in the land of Moriah. He named that mount Jehovah Jireh. He gave it a distinction with regard to what was done there on that mount. Likewise, we see with Moses in the book of Exodus that when they were at war, the children of Israel were at war with the Amalekites, that after they had defeated and won in that battle, that we see Moses erected an altar there, and he called that place Jehovah Nisi. So we see in Scripture all these examples of memorials or monuments, and we see them distinguished in how they're named, distinguished by something in that regard. And I've just not been able to shake that thought this week, so I started looking and studying about these examples throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament in particular, where we see things named for God. We see things named for Jehovah. Now, there are a lot of names given in the Old Testament for God, and just like in the New Testament or the Old Testament, really throughout Scripture, that we see these different names given for Jesus. But each time we see a name given for Jesus or a name given with regard to God, we should look to understand that. And the reason why is it teaches us something about the character of God. I want you to know today, one of the most important things we do as a church, or we can do as a church, is desire to understand more about the nature of God. In fact, I would argue that most of the time that we should spend in prayer and in study and in preaching should be done with an aim towards understanding the character and nature of God. Because the more you understand the character and nature of God, the closer you get to Him. As Sister Brianna already admonished us today, the closer we get to Him, the more we find ourselves in the center of His will, the more we understand about life. You want to understand what's going on in your life? You want to understand what God desires for you in your life? Go to Him and try to understand who He is. And suddenly everything else will start to make sense. Why? Because He's the author and creator over everything. He holds all things in His balance. And as a result, when we begin to understand more about how He views things, more about how He understands things, suddenly what is made a light in our heart is an understanding not by what I want, what you want, but instead an understanding what God's desire is for our lives. We need a deep understanding of who God is. A deep understanding about His character and about His nature. So I love these examples in the Bible where we see these things assigned to Jehovah. Now, before we get into this 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, I want to make sure we understand who Jehovah is. I think we probably do in a passing way. We understand that Jehovah is the name of God, that we call Him Jehovah. In fact, we know that there's different denominations of religion that we look to that are referred to by the name of Jehovah. But the word Jehovah is a modernized translation of the word that is given in Scripture. The word given in Scripture, of which Jehovah modernizes or translates in modern day, is Yahweh. this word is, it was just letters, or as it looks to in the Hebrew word, is YHWH. And it's the name God gave for Himself, that He is Yahweh. But the name was so revered, so honored in Jewish custom, according to Jewish tradition, that they wouldn't even say the name of God. They would not say the name Yahweh. In fact, if you look throughout your Bible, especially throughout the Old Testament, you will come from time to time to places where you'll see the word Lord. And it's in all capitals. And the reason why the word Lord is in all capitals is because it's referencing that most holy name of God. The name of God, Yahweh. And so when the Jewish people would come to that, when these Hebrew writers would come to that word, rather than writing Yahweh, they would write Adonai. The word Adonai in Hebrew means Lord. And that's what we're seeing done when we see that example of Lord in all capitals. And so what they would do is they took Yahweh, they took Adonai, and they shoved it together, and you end up with Jehovah. You end up with Jehovah. And that's what we look to when we're ascribing things to who God is, by using the name Jehovah. So, what about these names of God? What about these names of Jehovah? There are 9 places in the Old Testament where we see names given to Jehovah. Give definitions or character or an ability to understand who God is based upon the interaction of God's people and when they would look and they would say Jehovah. I want to look to those today. We'll begin here in Genesis chapter 22. We'll go ahead and read this full account beginning in verse 1 down through verse 14. Genesis chapter 22 beginning at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, so Abraham has traveled for 3 days, going into the land of Moriah, where God has told him to go. And on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, I and Isaac, will go yonder and worship, and come to you again." So on the 3rd day, Abraham looks ahead and he sees the place that God has appointed for him to come and to offer this burnt offering. So he tells his servants to stay here, and me and my son are going to go up to this place, and we're going to worship, and we're going to come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac said, Something's amiss. We are going up to make a burnt offering for the Lord. And I've seen this done in the past, Dad. And Dad, I look, and we have the fire and we have the wood, but there's no offering. There's no lamb for this offering. Isaac's saying, Something's not adding up. And Abraham said unto his son, My God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together. And then they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham there built an altar and laid the wood in order. And he bound up his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. And he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here am I. And the angel said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Verse 14, And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So we know this account rather well of when it was that Abraham was called to offer up his son Isaac. He was called to offer him up there in the land of of Moriah up on the mount. And as he went up there, without a lamb, without a burnt offering, Abraham went with full faith that God would provide. We're told later on in Scripture that Abraham went expecting that even if it was that he killed his son to offer him as a burnt offering, that God would resurrect his son. Abraham had full faith that God was going to do good unto him based upon his faith. You see that? Abraham expected, because of his faithfulness, that God would provide. So much so that after God indeed had provided for himself a lamb with this ram that was caught by his horns in a thicket, that we see what Abraham did was erect there a place in which he named it Jehovah Jireh. What's that mean? Jehovah Jireh being translated means God will provide. Each place in Scripture, we see something about Jehovah. We're seeing something that helps us to understand his character. My friend, if you want to understand something about God, know this. God will provide for you. God will provide for you because he will provide for himself. I believe there's a psalmist that I was young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his people begging bread. We know that God is the provider of all things. He is the provider even right now, whether you are lost or whether you are saved. The fact that breath is filling your lungs and giving you life is because God provides it. God is the provider and sustainer of everything. He provides. And Abraham understood this in a great reality when it was that he went in full faith expecting that God would provide some way that an offering would satisfy him. Why? Because God is the one who called him to make the offering. You see that? And if God was the one who called him to make the offering, God providing for Abraham was God providing for himself. I think we lose sight of that sometimes. As God's people, especially, we look and we try to understand and make sense of this life. And we're trying to understand and make sense of it. And sometimes it just gets so much for us. And we try and we just can't come up with any way to understand it. My friends, God provides for us because in providing for us, He's providing for His own glory. He's providing for His own witness. He's providing for a testimony of His goodness. And when it is that we go without, that just as God tried Abraham and tested him, that He would try us as well, that behold, God is demonstrating and doing something for us, showing that He provides to the rest of the world. Isn't that cool? Isn't it awesome when the testimony comes not only to us, that God provides not only to himself, but to the rest of the world that he provides. That's why Abraham there went and he named that place Jehovah Jireh. Did you catch the last sentence of verse 14? It said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh that each time somebody would come back, they would hear the testimony of the goodness of God again and again and again that God provides. My friends, if you want to start to have a deep understanding of God and who God is, you can know that He is provider of all things. Isn't it awesome when you start hearing the testimony of old folks who just went and grew up poor, grew up without much, with dirt floors even, without shoes to walk to school? This week, my father-in-law is trying to go viral or something on the internet, and He had posted an article about Colonel Sanders, about when it was that Colonel Sanders gave a testimony to Brother H.C. Vanderpool. I didn't know this, that Brother Vanderpool had met and received a testimony of salvation from Colonel Sanders, but he did, and was writing about it. And was talking, Colonel Sanders was talking to Brother Vanderpool and apparently giving him the testimony that when he was young, that his parents took him to Sunday school. That no matter the weather, no matter what was going on, they walked 2.5 miles to Sunday school. Isn't that a cool testimony? This man, who's mostly famous because he figured out how to make really good fried chicken, left a testimony of how it was that an example was left behind for him of the goodness and faithfulness of God, that he was brought up walking 2.5 miles to Sunday school. Some of us can't even get out of bed to go to Sunday school.
From there, walking 2.5 miles. You want to understand deep things about God, leave behind a testimony of how it is that God provides. That's what Abraham did. He said, God provides. So what about these other 9? Now, if I was a smarter preacher than I am, I would just spend the next 9 Sundays preaching through each one of these. But I don't have that kind of attention span. We started back in January, a 12-week study chronologically through the Gospels, and we're not even halfway through. It was supposed to be 12 weeks, and it's August. So I don't have the attention span to do that, so we're just going to try to highlight all 9 of these today. So what we see then, later on, in the book of Exodus, as I already mentioned, that we see there, I'm not going to have you flip over there and read it. You're welcome to if you want to. It's found in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. But we see there how it was that the children of Israel, as they were journeying out of Egypt and going to the promised land, that they came and were at war with the Amalekites. Now, this Amalekite battle, this battle that was raging, Moses and Ur and Aaron, they went up into the mount there overlooking the battle, and they found that when Moses would lift up his hands, the children of Israel would prevail in battle. But when Moses would lower his hands because he was tired, that behold, the Amalekites would prevail. So just to make it real simple, when Moses' hands were up, Israel took the advantage and they began to win the battle. But when it was Abraham's hands were lowered, as he began to grow weary and tired from holding up his hands, behold, the children of Israel began to lose. And so as he was trying to hold his hands up, and he began to grow weary and tired, Hur took one side of his arm, and we see that Aaron took the other side and held up his hands, and the children of Israel emerged that day victorious over the Amalekites. Why? Because there in that battle, Moses, by the power of God, when his hands were lifted up, the children of Israel prevailed, and he had a man on each side to help him in lifting up his hands. And seeing there the battle that was won, and by the strength of the Lord, Moses there built up an altar. And I apologize if I called Moses Abraham at all as I was just transitioning from Genesis chapter 22. But as Moses there, as he saw the battle that was won, as he saw the victory, he erected an altar. And he named it Jehovah Nissi. You know what Jehovah Nissi means? It means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Now, I don't know a whole lot about banners. Actually, probably most things I know about banners is what I've heard preachers preach on it, the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. But what we do know about banners is it's meant to distinguish something that's been accomplished. It's meant to demonstrate that a battle has been won. It's meant to demonstrate a people that are going forth for victory. A people that would emerge as conquerors, even. And so we see what Moses has done is he erected there an altar and he named it, God is my banner. Why? Because wherever it was the people of Israel were to go, he knew that God must go in front of them. How many times have you seen, even in our own depiction of history here in the United States, where it was that there would be a battle that was being fought and somebody would be holding up the American flag? And you probably remember back to elementary school and learning about history of the United States, about how when somebody who was carrying the American flag would be injured and drop the flag, somebody else would drop their weapon and pick up the flag. Why? Because holding up that banner in the middle of that battle meant more than having that weapon to be able to protect yourself. A banner meant something. We live in a time and a day and age in which there's a lot of controversy about the flag. I don't have a lot of opinions about anything about that because the flag that I'm most focused on is the banner of the Lord. Why? Because it is that banner that has brought me victory. It is that banner that has promised me hope and eternity. It's not a banner of any country on earth that we look to try to understand where help comes from or where victory comes from. I'm very proud to be a citizen of the United States of America, but I count my citizenship in heaven as so much more valuable. Why? Because that victory, while I deeply respect all those men and women who even now are serving in the army to protect us, but the victory that has won me citizenship in heaven was accomplished by the Son of God Himself. So then, we see that we can raise up even now a banner and saying, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Isn't that what Moses did? Yeah. It didn't have anything to do with his arms. It had everything to do with what the Lord was doing. That when Moses' arms were up, the children of Israel would emerge victorious. And so an altar was built named Jehovah Nissi. But the Lord is my banner. You want strength with God. You want strength in your life. You want to be able to find victory in your life. Make God your banner. Make God your banner. One of the most common expressions that is familiar to us is Jehovah Ra. Jehovah Ra. Now, if you're like me, you don't know what Jehovah Ra would mean unless somebody explained it to you. I didn't know what it meant, so I went trying to understand it. But Jehovah Ra means the Lord is my shepherd. David penned the 23rd Psalm when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." The Lord is a shepherd in that He guides us and He protects us. He leads us to that which He has provided for us. And He guards us. He sees the danger that is around us before we do. And as a good shepherd, as Jesus would go on to call Himself in the New Testament, as a good shepherd, He gives His life for His sheep. The Lord is my shepherd because, yes, when it is that I find myself in the valley of death, I do not fear. Why? Because His wrath is there to protect me. He's there to strengthen me and to nourish me. He leads me beside the still water. My cup overflows. Why? Because the goodness of the Lord that follows me. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra. You want to understand the deep things about God. Yes, He provides. Yes, He is our banner, but He is our shepherd. My friend, I want to ask you today, who's leading you? You're being led by something today. You may not think that you are. You may not think of yourself as a follower. But I assure you, every person on earth today is being led by something. Whether you're being led by ideas or principles or philosophies, whether it is you actually are, in fact, being led by another man or another person, my friends, today you're being led by something. I call you today as God's people that you would be led by the shepherd. Why? Because this shepherd has demonstrated to us again and again and again that He is faithful to His sheep. Jesus said this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." My wife this weekend, I had work from home a couple of days last week. It was at home obviously this weekend. But the dog listens better to me than it listens to her. And she said this weekend, she said, "I wish I could just record your voice getting on to the dog so she'd listen when you're at work." That dog, he knows my voice apparently a little bit better than my wife's. Or at least he's a little more obedient to me than he is to my wife. But isn't it funny how animals know those things? When my wife and my children were down in Tennessee last week and I'd FaceTime with them. And I'd be FaceTiming with them, and the dog would hear them FaceTiming with me, and she'd start looking around. She got herself stuck in places just because she was trying to see those voices that she heard. Why? Because she knows those voices. Animals understand who it is that's talking to them. Do you know when it is that you hear the voice of God? Or has it been so drowned out by the things that are around you? Or has it been so long since you've heard from Him that you've forgotten His voice? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Jehovah Ra. God is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is our helper and our God. He is our protector, our provider, and our sustainer. The book of Ezekiel assigns to the Lord the name Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema. I like this. It means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Where? He's there. Wherever you are, the Lord is there. We talked earlier today about the Lord being omnipresent. But God Himself has been declared by His own inspiration through the pen of Ezekiel that God is there. You never have to wonder if you've gone too far away, as we've heard prayer requests for this morning, that you're so far gone that you can't be brought back to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is there. He is wherever it is that you are today. No matter where it is that you stand or what you need, the Lord is there. Isn't that awesome? The Lord is there. That's why I love these studies, where it is that we start to understand the character of who God is. Because we start to see these layers. Yes, I know that we can never have the mind of God, or who can know the mind of God? And yes, it's true that we'll never understand the fullness of God, as we'll spend a million years in heaven and still not begin to know the half of what it is that there is to know about God. Oh, my friends, God has left us with those things that we can't know about Him here in these Scriptures. And He said, God is there. The Lord is there. What I find the most comfort in knowing the Lord is there is that He is immutable. You know what that means? No, it doesn't mean that you can't mute Him like you would a TV. That's not what I was talking about. The Lord is immutable. It means He doesn't change. God is the same yesterday as He is today, and I assure you He's going to be the same tomorrow. So when God says He is there, we can account assuredly that He is, and that the full reality of who He is remains the same, no matter where it is. You've probably heard testimonies of salvation about folks getting saved in diverse places and various areas and bathrooms and in cars and beside fields and all these different places. Do you know how that's possible? Because God's there. God is wherever you are, and He is with His people, and His Spirit has been left with us even now, that God would abide with man, abide with us, and be near unto us by His Spirit. If you've been saved by God's grace, wherever you go, God goes with you. Isn't that cool? God is there. God is right there. Where? There. There. God is there. Jehovah Shema. Gideon, in the book of Judges, erected an altar in which he called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. You're probably familiar with the word Shalom. It's mostly familiar to a lot of people, even those who aren't regularly in church, but it means peace. Jehovah Shalom means God is peace. In a world filled with so many unknowns, in a day and age in which it seems like all we see and read about is conflict and controversy and turmoil, and people just seem like they can never get along, it is good to know Jehovah Shalom, that God is peace. Jesus at one point was speaking to His disciples, and He said, marvel not that I have not come into the world to give peace, but a sword. What do you mean by that? Jesus' purpose in coming was that He would come and abide and do the will of the Father, that He might become the ransom of all men and we'd be able to be saved. But Jesus also knew that in coming, just as it was that He wasn't coming to set up a literal kingdom on earth, that His purpose was not that suddenly peace would enter into these earthly kingdoms. Do you know that? The purpose of God is not that there would suddenly be peace amongst people groups. The purpose of what God did through the body of Jesus, through the death of Jesus, was that, behold, we might have peace, not with one another, but peace with Him. You see that? That was God's purpose in the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, is that man might have peace with God. Scripture tells us that we would hear of wars and rumors of wars, that we would see throughout history, that we would constantly see marked by nothing but division and conflict. But behold, peace can be had. How? Because peace can be had with God through the name of Jesus. Jehovah Shalom. People look about and they say, I just can't ever seem like I get peace. It's because you're looking for it to the wrong places. If you're looking for peace to be brought to the United States today by government, you're not going to find it. If you're looking for peace to be brought to your home today by some work that you think you're capable of, you're not going to find it. Peace is found before the throne of God. Jehovah Shalom. To be reconciled into the Lord is what brings us peace. Not only does He bring us peace, but He brings us peace that's been perfected. You know what perfect peace is? When you have been, if you've been saved by God's grace, you understand having peace with God. But the wonderful thing about having peace with God is that no matter where it is that you stand in life, when you stand with God, you stand in His peace. No matter if you are caught up in the most stormiest of seas, you're caught up in the most serious of conflicts where all around you is raging war and it seems like nothing can calm anything down. If you stand in the center of God's will, even in those moments, you stand in the perfect peace of God. Isn't that incredible? That His peace would extend to us so far that even when we're in the midst of the greatest examples of conflict and turmoil, His peace is with us. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. There is rest for you today. You don't have to remain with your heart that is caught up in so much distress, so much worry, and so much agony. There's peace to be had at the throne of God. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. We serve a God who is a God over all things, which includes us. That's good. God also serves as a commander of a mighty army. He has created this army. This army stands ready at his beck and call, and they are able to do what He has commanded them to do and to do it perfectly. We see this testified of in the first book of Samuel, in which we see ascribed to God, Jehovah Tsevaah, that He is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. I know Brother Jeremy a few weeks ago taught a lesson on Wednesday night about angels. God has ministering spirits. We call them angels. And they, this very hour, are serving God around His throne, and they are serving us on the behalf of God. He has given them charge over us, that they would come and they would strengthen us and help us, that when it is that we feel our lowest and we are in our weakest moments, that they would be there to strengthen us and to guard us and to help us, that they would lead us. And somehow or another, it seems as if they guard over our lives. I've given examples to you before of those moments where it seemed as if there was some divine presence that I could not understand or could not reason with. And we're left to just say that the only reasonable conclusion, according to Scripture, is that angels were there in that room. I bet you have your own examples where you can't reason about it yourself. But you're left to say the presence of God was in that place. I've heard one of the greatest sort of things that brought me peace in life was Tiffany and I were getting ready to get married and had just bought a house, and I was younger and dumber than I am now and didn't know what I was doing, didn't know how to own a house, didn't know how to be a husband, barely knew how to get by on my own. But I was worried about it. And Tiffany was moving her stuff up a week or two before we got married, and so we were getting all settled in the house and painting and doing different things. And before they left to go back to Tennessee, her dad wanted to have prayer. And so we were there in the little dining room of this house and having prayer. And I remember distinctly, I don't remember much about his prayer, but I remember this. And when she desired of God that this house would be a place where many angels would gather. That has struck me and has carried with me all these days. Wouldn't it be good if our homes were places where angels gathered? I want angels to gather around my home. I want angels to just spend all their time around the bedside of my children when they're sleeping. Whenever they're away from me, I want angels by them, don't you? And God is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Tsevaah. And He stands over command over a mighty army of angels. And they serve at His beck and call. So we can go to Him in prayer and say, God, we need Your help. Send angels. Send Your ministering spirits. Send Your army to deliver this one for Your name and for Your hand. And some people would say, well, Derek, that's just mysticism. That you're just being far out there in left field when you say those things. My friend, I speak these things not because of some idea I have of angels flapping wings. That's not the angels I'm talking about. Oh, no, I'm talking about the ministering spirits of God that God Himself and His Scriptures teach us about. Brother Jeremy went through those the other day. I don't have to go through those things with you. Thank you, Brother Jeremy. But God is a God of hosts. He is a God of hosts. You know what's great about that, too? Because you may feel real small. Like you're just
helpless you and alone. But God is a God of many. He is a God of many. My son, yesterday, we were in our closet, and we have a safe in our closet where we keep important papers and things like that. And he said, "What is this?" And I opened it up and was showing him some of these papers, and he saw his Social Security card for the first time. He said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, that's the number that the government gave you." Isn't it funny that in the midst of all these millions of people that are around about us, sometimes we seem like we're just a number, don't we? Seem like we're just small. We're just lowly and helpless. But God has placed angels charge over us. Jehovah Tsevaah. He is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The prophet Jeremiah declared, Jehovah Tsekinah, that God is the God of our righteousness. He is the Lord of our righteousness. And I got to speed up to get through these things, so we'll try to move along. But as we look and as we survey, we understand this. We've already spoke about some today. Our righteousness is not our own. The prophet Isaiah looked at our righteousness and he reasoned that his righteousness was only as filthy rags. That our righteousness of our own is worthless. That there's no legal bar that we can somehow jump above, that we somehow can be counted righteous with God. But instead, we know that we are fully dependent. How? That God is our righteousness. That the righteousness of God would stand on our behalf, that it would be imputed to us, that when we stand before the judgment seat of God, we're counted righteous, not because of the good of our life, but because of the good of His Son. Jehovah Tsekinah, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. And by this righteousness, we have communion with God. I ask you today, how do you pray? How do you pray? Do you pray and that you're just kind of throwing it all out there and hoping somebody hears you? Pray like you're flipping a penny in a wishing well. That maybe, maybe not, those things that you sought after the Lord and desired after would come about. Or do you pray in faith, believing, knowing that Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God the Father, serving as our intermediator? My friends, because of our unrighteousness, because of our sins, we could never have a hope of communing with a holy God. But thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord, we can go to God in prayer, praying in the name of Jesus, trusting that God would hear us, because when He hears our prayer from our sinful mouth, He looks upon those prayers and He sees the blood of His Son. And because of the righteousness of Jesus, we have fellowship with God. Jehovah's righteousness means something. It means more, perhaps, than we can even get through here in just a few minutes. But my friends, I want you to know today that His righteousness, that God stands as our righteousness, is to us the very hope that we can pray. The very hope that we can even pray. The Lord is our righteousness. We'll try to hurry. And we'll just two more we need to go through. Going back to the book of Exodus, Moses records Jehovah Kadesh, which means the Lord sanctifies. The Lord sanctifies. Are you familiar with sanctification? That progressive work of God in which He does a work in us that He continues to do until it is that we go home to meet Him. My friend, once you've been saved eternally, yes. But that salvation that God is working in you, He continues to work in you. We heard a wonderful sermon by Brother Calhoun at a revival last year in which he preached a message that was entitled, "The Lord's Not Done With Me Yet." My friend, if you've been saved by God's grace, the moment you were saved, God started doing a work in your life in which He is cleaning you up and sanctifying you and making you more like Jesus. And that work continues on. That's why we call it progressive. That you would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth until it is that Jesus returns or you pass away and meet Him. My friends, the Lord is our sanctification because this work is not done on our own. I was talking to Brother Corey yesterday. I made a remark unto him about how it is that, you know, there are those people that are just diligent and faithful when it comes to serving the Lord, and they just seem like they've always been. But as I've looked back throughout all the people that I've known in my life in the church, I don't think that I can find a single example that I've ever seen somebody suddenly become diligent. Do you know that?
There's a lot of examples where somebody might for 2 or 3 months try to make a better effort to go to Sunday school or a better effort to go on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, or they'll make a better effort to pray or to study. And they'll make that effort for 2 months, 3 months, maybe they'll even make it 6 months. But it seems like something falls apart inevitably. You know why? Because if you try to make that diligence a practice of your own, you're not going to do it. It's like trying to grasp the wind, like Brother John preached about last Sunday night at Southside. It's a fruitless effort. But if God is the one who does that work in your life, it'll last. The things that God does are built to last. They're purposed for eternity. So try, as we look, to understand that Jehovah is our sanctification, Jehovah Kadesh, that the Lord sanctifies. Don't look upon this as what you can do, but draw closer to the Lord and watch what He does. Watch what He does. I've given this example before, and I don't say this for any purpose of anybody looking at me. I say this because I've been in the same boat. I always just kind of went about the church as most people do. I'd go when it was convenient for me, and I wouldn't go when it wasn't. And it was easy. If there was something else going on that I could get away with, I'd go do that instead. Probably like some of you, if we're just being honest with ourselves. And then I was praying and desiring to draw closer to God, and He finally told me to go to church and shut up, more or less. Go to church and shut up. It just so happened that we were getting close to the first of the year, and so I kind of made my own private New Year's resolution. Didn't tell anybody else about it, but I was going to be in every service that I could get to. Every service, if there was my home church or revival going on, I was going to be there, but I wasn't going to say a word. Yeah, I'd say hi to people when I got there and say bye to people when I left, but I wasn't there for any other reason than God was doing something. God was doing something. And He did it. You know what else He did? It lasted. Why? Because it had nothing to do with me. And again, that's why I'm giving you the example. Because it has nothing to do with me. It's not to lift myself up. It's to lift Him up. Because when God does something, it's built to last. It's built to last. Jehovah Kadesh. It is the Lord who sanctifies. The last one is found in Exodus chapter 15. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. It means the Lord heals. Isn't that awesome? The Lord heals. The children of Israel had just crossed over the Red Sea. And as they had crossed over the Red Sea, we see the miracles that God had done in delivering them out of bondage in Egypt. And they finally have gotten rid of their captors, gotten rid of that bondage as Pharaoh and his army have been taken up in the sea. And they come across the Red Sea and they're unto this place called Marah. M-A-R-A-H. Marah. And they're there and they go to drink the water here in Marah, and it's bitter. They say, "We can't drink this water, Moses." Yes, we just crossed the Red Sea. They start murmuring against Moses. They say, "But here it is. We've brought us to this place and there's nothing that we can drink. We're going to go thirsty and die, Moses. This water is bitter." And so Moses goes unto the Lord and cries out to Him on behalf of the people. And God shows him a tree. And Moses takes that tree and he casts it into the waters. And the waters become sweet that they can drink. And so they take and they drink. There, I'm just going to read one verse there. I found in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. It reads, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought unto the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord heals. Whatever your ailment today, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental, whether it's emotional, whatever's going on in you today that's left you brokenhearted and ill and sick and in pain and in worry and in distress, the Lord heals. Did you hear His call to the people? Listen to what He said. He said, "If thou will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and do that which is right in His sight, and give ear unto His commandments, and keep His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee." What do we see? We have seen that the Lord provides. We have seen that He's a Lord of peace and of righteousness, and that He sanctifies, that He is there, that He is our shepherd, that He is the Lord of hosts. and our banner. And if He is all these things, and if we see His character, we become more like Him. Isn't it good to know that He heals? That He heals. And God is good. Isn't He? God is good. So we should be of good cheer today. If you are without, He provides. If you're losing and you're wondering how is it that you're ever going to find victory, the Lord is your banner. If you're without direction, He's your shepherd. If you're stuck in doubt, He is your righteousness. If you are bogged down in sin, He is your sanctification. Praise God that He is our sanctification. When the world is upside down around you and everything seems like it's just a mess, and it just seems like all around you is conflict and trouble, He is our peace. He has set angels charge over us. And wherever you are, He is there. He is the Lord that heals the brokenhearted. He's good. He's good. If you're lost today, He'll be good to you too. He'll be good to you too. I heard somebody say this week that the one in the middle says, come. The one in the middle says, come. My friend, I pray that each of us grow to a deeper relationship with the Lord. I hope these 9 examples of the Old Testament help us to understand more about who God is. But more than anything else, we can understand about who God is through Scripture, and we can understand who He is by listening to some message on a Sunday morning. But the best way that you're going to come more aware of who God is, come to know more about His nature, is by spending time with Him. Is by spending time with Him in prayer and in supplication and in meditation on your own, coming unto the Lord and desiring after Him. I thank you for listening to me today.